together this morning, I would like to take another moment to have a word of prayer, if you don't mind. I'm going to kneel here. You can join me in bowing your heads as we ask the Lord to be with us today. Gracious Father, as we open up our hearts to your leading, we come with many different things in our heads, in our minds that we have been filled with, whether by news, television, whatever it might be, the stresses of the week, the challenges in the home, the work situations. But Father, truly this Sabbath that you have set aside on our behalf so that we commune with each other and with you, Father, is a day that we can be guilt-free to really set it aside, to set aside all those stresses for this bit of time to be able to say, Lord, we just want to share the joy with you, to share the joy with each other, and to allow you to transform our hearts on this Sabbath. Especially today, as this is date time with you. So, Lord, as we give this quality time to you, we ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us and to lead us and touch our hearts here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as there's been lots of studies and lots of things going around regarding, where our generations are at. You know, there's generational studies, which is very interesting, all the different things, but you know, because every generation has its own thoughts and ideas and have their own things that they've been dealing with based on the cultural things that have been happening. You know, if you get to, the 1930s, 1920s, and those coming from those times, you know, they're going to have a different way of looking at life. Though you get somebody that's born in the 1980s, they're going to have a different look because it's just a whole different world at that time. And even today, we have different aspects of which young people and people today are going to look at things with the lenses because they just have a different way of seeing things. But when you go from one generation to another generation, there is one thing that stays constant. And that is they take, just like we do, when we leave home for the first time, sometimes we leave home, but sometimes with some baggage. Does that make any sense? We don't leave home with baggage, could we? We don't leave home with the baggage of whether dad has been there or hasn't been there. We don't leave baggage that, you know, the parents were too strict on me. We don't leave with that. We don't take that into college and things like that, do we? Oh, man, what am I talking about? Absolutely, right? We'd like to say no. You know, when you get to the altar and you find that special someone, you get to the altar, you know, we never bring any baggage to the altar, do we? We've laid all that stuff, all that family history, all those things that mom was or mom wasn't or dad was or dad wasn't. We lay all that and we're just open to have just the relationship what the two of us are going to do and joining together with no baggage coming from the family, right? All right, so I'm already conditioning you guys to already say no to all these things. You know, and we know that. We experience that every day, that we see that our culture and things around us can have an influence on us, right? Without question. And I wanted to share with you some ideas of what the tween life, okay? Now, yes, I said tween. It wasn't because I was using purposely incorrect English there, but tween. Tween is the idea of ages between the 8 and 12, okay? Now, this is a crucial time because even in upbringing for religious aspects and spirituality, it's pivotal, the spiritual decisions they make between, especially in the ages of 8 to 12. It's very important. That's a very key time frame of which young people are to make decisions for Jesus. But in this, they did a study in 2006 to give us some feedback. But I wanted to share you some statistics of, okay, we always look at our generations, especially our young people, and we have all kinds of conclusions. And you know what conclusions we're making? Based on the lenses that we had when we were kids. But what is the reality of what they actually see and how they perceive it? Because sometimes when we look at the culture, we think, oh, well, they're just wasting away, or they're just having fun. And, you know, we come up with all these conclusions of what we think they are, but what actually do they think about who they are? I know I've already lost you in all that stuff, right? But it basically is saying, what do the young people think about themselves and their situations and where they're at? How are they perceiving it? So 79%, notice this is interesting of their culture, 79% feel safe when they are at home. Now, out of 600 and I think it was 600, almost 700 students, they were surveying on this, and of this, between the 8 and 12, 79% felt comfortable at home, felt safe. Now, hey, that's pretty good. We like anything over 50. That means, hey, I'm almost a B-minus, you know, 79%. Woohoo, B-minus. But think about that. Are we okay with a B-minus to think 8 to 12-year-olds that they feel 79, only 79% say they feel safe at home? Let that sink in. I mean, I love high statistics. That's great. But 79%, that's all? That's the way I felt about it. Only 79. I mean, when you go home, should that not be a safe place? But only 79% of that sample said that they feel safe at home. 69% say they eat family dinners together at least 5 nights a week. Which, actually, I was surprised that was that high. I didn't think it would be that high. And probably, if we did another test of that today, I don't think it would be quite that high. Especially if we take into account when you're at the dinner table, you don't have any electronic at the dinner table. That number would be a lot lower. But looking at this, 64% say they feel they can always trust. Now catch this. How many, what was the percentage? 64%. Keep that in mind. 64% say they feel they can trust their parents to do what's right for the child. Did you catch that? 64% say they feel that they can trust their parents to do what is right, basically, for them. Think about those things. Now, if they have that kind of culture and that kind of background on things, how are they going to think about others? If they can't even find the support in something of which they should be safe in an environment of which should be there for them, looking out for them, then how much more they think that a church family or other groups are going to be there for them? Interesting, isn't it? And continuing on to that, it says that more than 9 out of 10, 94% said they have good friends but in whom they can trust. So they're feeling like there's friends that they can trust in 94%, and 9 out of 10. But yet, when it comes to their family environments, they're struggling. It continues on to give us many other statistics. 38% said that the church have made a positive difference in their life. 38% of those 600 said that the church made any big significance in their life. Think about that. Our family home is a pivotal thing, right? To be able to shape and to mold, but yet they're not feeling that safety and that trust and that place of which they can get that upbringing. And yet, when they look at the next place we would think of as a big foundation for our United States, and for us, we would think is another huge thing that should be shaping us as young people, would be the church, I would hope. Are we okay with that? I hope I'm not thinking alone up here. We would think the church would be shaping that, but yet when they look at it, they're like, man, it didn't make a positive difference in my life. 39%. Said that churches have made a positive difference. Only 39%. Huge. Huge, huge, huge. Sharing some other cultural statistics, it says 59% believe that they have a great life. Only 59 say that as they look ahead, that they could have a great life. Only 59% think they could have a great life. This is the millennials. These are those, they probably even call these probably Generation Z for 8 to 12. But these are our young people. This is what they're going through. Now, of course, this is stereotype. This is not to apply to every single child in the sense that your child might be a little different. Your home environment, I pray, is different than these statistics. But this is what they're finding. And continuing with that, it says that they 57% contend that they look forward to spending free time with their family. Just one out of three preteens, basically this 8 to 12, 35% said they find it easy to talk to their parents about anything and everything. Only 35% say they can feel free to talk about their parents about anything. So how do we improve the odds? How do we change that? Well, they found some things that did help change some of that, and of course it was focusing on academics. That improved things and outlooks and percentages, that those had good grades and were active in their school did show a difference in how they perceived things to be. But another thing was a very important aspect to show a difference in the trend was that both parents were involved in the child's life. That they had a major change in how they viewed things. And that when you have both parents involved, when you have that kind of family environment there, huge to think about the differences these can make. And they also noted of this study that young people are notably vulnerable to losing trust in their parents, losing interest in family activities, and lean more towards popularity than morality, meaning making the right decision because it's the right thing. It's more like, hey, what do you guys think we should do? And that should be the right thing. And they question their future. This is our young people. So what do we do? Do we leave them stranded to figure it out for themselves? Everybody, why'd you get so quiet all of a sudden? It's okay. You don't have to be quiet on that. Of course not, right? Of course not. But the challenge that I think I can give to myself as well as to all of you is how much are we engaging with our young people to shape them, to prepare them? God, I should change that. God is the one that shapes them and transforms them. But we can be stewards to work on God's behalf to help provide a supporting environment of which them to for Jesus to cultivate those seeds. We can be actively involved in tending that soil. Amen? Should we? Absolutely we should be. Absolutely. There is young people crying out for so much and they're looking for it, but where can they find it? You know, sometimes it gets intimidating. The older we get, sometimes we get intimidating to, I don't know why, but it seems intimidating to be able to work with children because of whatever reasons. Maybe we were the ones that were picked on when we were kids. Maybe we were the ones that were the bullies. Who knows what it might be. But we sometimes feel like, how can I come alongside them? And that's a good question. We'll talk about some of that. How can we come alongside them? Now, I know there's some young people in the room. They're probably like, Pastor, what are you doing? Because now what are you going to do? You're gonna put all this extra stress in my life because now you're talking to all these adults about being actively involved in my life? I don't want you to be actively involved. Well, hold on there with me, okay, guys? We'll explain that here in a minute as we go through that. Don't stress. It's all in good favor for you, for you guys that are between these ages that I'm talking about. But let's look at this. Let's look at another statistic. This is jumping ahead here a little bit. This is called the millennials. Now, the millennials are those between the ages of 18 to 32. It depends on who you talk to, but basically 18 to 32. That's our young adults. But what are they thinking about? We talked about our young people. That was just 8 to 12. 8 to 12 years old thinking of those things and having those challenges. But what about our young adults? Are they facing anything much different? Well, in a study done in 2015, they had started to assess, even in Adventism, how do young adults relate to the 28 fundamentals? How do they connect with who we are as Christians? And so they started doing a reflection on all this. And it was interesting to find that, do they see themselves, one thing was interesting, do they see themselves as liberal? You heard these general terms, and we're not going to define them all today because that's a whole other thing. But, you know, you hear these things, liberal and conservative, right? And they go, which one do you feel you fit into? And it's interesting, 43%, well, I don't fit into either one. I'm a little bit of both. And so they're kind of seeing themselves, you know, I'm neither here nor there. But yet we always try to stereotype them into a group, don't we? We always think young adults or youth are always on the what side? Okay, I heard some people say, no, you're being bold, way to go. We stereotype them into this group. But actually what they're finding is this generation, our young adults, are being probably more conservative than we realize in a lot of ways. So it's interesting because of their thinking, not just in what we see, but in their thought process. And one of the things that it shared about what was so important in statistic-wise that I wanted to share with you, that's so impactful to me, was that who are they following? Because when you get into youth and adults, one of the key things, it's the connections, the relationship that's so important. Oh, information is good and knowledge is great, but what really connects with them is relationship. And so we would like to know who do they feel is most influential? Well, who do you think would be most influential in their lives? Throw it out there. Just anyone out loud. It's okay. Someone say parents? Does a mother or teacher? Does a mother or father, does that have a difference or should they be the same? Do you think they're the same or do they have different influence? Different influence? Which one do you think has more influence, mom or dad? Wow, did you see that? I know we just had Mother's Day, you know, not too long ago. Okay, that's a little biased. All right, so moms, okay, and such. Okay, you mentioned teachers. Anybody else that should have, we think maybe have influence in their life? Grandparents, I heard that. What was it? Friends, absolutely. You know one thing, we've done some digesting here of sharing some input, but there's one whole arena I haven't even heard of yet. And you're sitting in it. Out of all that, I hadn't heard church or anything associated with that yet. I haven't even heard a pastor noted with that yet. Is that really where we should be on the list? Because even in our own thinking, we already know and saying, well, these are the most influential, which I agree that they are very impactful and important. But do we see ourselves as making no significant difference? And are we okay with that? In this study, it was interesting to find that as they looked it up again, about 700 people in reflecting on this study, it said that 6% feel that the participants identified with their pastor. So only 6% out of the 700 young adults in this 18 to 32 range said that they felt connected. Only 6%. Okay? But look at this. Millennial young adults participants identified their mothers. Yeah, see? Okay, all right. Young adults participants identified their mothers as being the most spiritually influential person in their lives by 46.5%. Meaning 46.5% said mother was most influential in their spiritual life. Followed by their father by 36%. Now, don't get me wrong, I think that could be better. But regardless of that, that's still big for that. You know, they're still thinking, even at that young adult age, you think, oh, parents, they still have a major impact. Now, is it by telling them what to do? You guys already know the answer to that because some of you have young adults. How is that working? Okay? It doesn't, right? Because at that point in age, we have to come alongside them in a different way. But yet, I want to share and give you that we realize that your influence is so, so important in their lives. Even if they might not spend time with you, even they may not want to have you in their life, it still makes an impact from what we're reading and understanding. But catch this. They said, how about if we change that? You're now in a young adult. How much do you think your parents or people had an influence? Who was most influential in your life when you were younger, in your youth? Now catch this. I said, and I'm going to share the statistics. 46.5% said that moms were most influential as a young adult. 36% said dad. Now check out the statistics when they think, reflecting when they're youth. Okay, mothers impacted the child's life. 80.6 of that sample said that mother was most influential in their spiritual life during their youth. 80.6. Dad followed by 60.3%. And then grandparents followed up by 28% saying that most influential. Followed by friends, which was a close in there, 23.5%. And teachers and pastors followed by 23.1%. So it goes from mom, dad, grandparents, friends, teachers, pastors, and so forth. Interesting to see. Now, why I share all this to you, it's not about we're going to have a statistics class right now, but the idea is that it's important to realize who they are, what they are, and there's a whole lot more we can go into this, and we're not going to go into all those details, but it helps us to understand how can we come alongside them. Because what are the one things we want to do? We want to follow in Jesus' footsteps, do we not? And we're going to talk about some of that, but when we do, does it make an impact? How can we make the best impact? Sometimes we think it's by just evangelistic meetings, Bible studies, and not to say those don't have influence, they do. But it is those things, and not trying to say reaching out and sharing the love of Jesus with people is very important. But there are different ways to do that, is there not? There's many ways to do that. And we're going to look at some of that today. But when you think of a relationship, we have this nice little vase here. Beautiful, isn't it? Love the ripples in it. Stuff would be really nice if flowers are in it too. We have some beautiful flowers here. But there's something that needs to go in it to make it even more useful than it already is. And something that we often use is for this type of thing is we put something that is of liquid. Okay, we call it water. All right. And so is anyone? I need a young person to help me out here. So is anybody? Can you guys? One of you guys come on up and help me out? Come on, guy. Yeah, come on up. Look at her, she's so pumped and excited. She's like, yeah, I get to do it. All right, my friend. All right. How are you this morning?
Good.
Can you share your name to everybody?
Mia.
Say hi. Hi, Mia. You guys can say hi, Mia. So, they're not waving at you. They're not even focusing on me. Thank you. They took all the attention off me and on you. She's like, oh, no. All right, can you do me a favor? I want you to take this nice little, what we call this?
Water.
Water, yeah. Can we put that in there? You think we could do that? Look how good she is. Is it cool, all the noise it makes and everything? Do you see the bubbles it's even making? Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
Do you know why it makes bubbles? It's because the water and the air, as it's pushing in, it's making bubbles. You can talk to your dad about that, you know, underwater stuff. It's really cool. Wow, look at that. Man, you keep filling it up. You think the water will ever stop?
Yeah, it just stopped.
Why did it stop? Are you kind of bummed that there's no more water?
Yeah.
Because you were having so much fun pouring that. Thank you. Give me five. All right. Thank you. All right, she did such a good job, right? Yeah? Are you sure? Because that wasn't very... did she do a good job?
Yeah.
I asked her to pour that water. She did it so patiently. She even did with my whole commentary. She was so nice. Thank you very much. But it's just a jar with water. Just a vase with water. Right? Let's turn to the Bible. It's to Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. When we come into the book of Ruth, right there in the Old Testament, Ruth chapter 1, we know the story. And that Ruth, Naomi, she got married, had two boys, right? And these boys got to marry two other ladies as well. But in the process of their years, the dad had passed away. And, of course, that causes all kinds of turmoil. But sometime after that, and the boys, got married, had started having a family, and that they had their wives and such. But unfortunately, they passed away. And in society, it's not like today where women could just go and work and, take care of themselves. They were reliant upon the structure of which was there. But notice, as we come into this story here in Ruth chapter 1, starting with verse 7, of course, Naomi had lost so much in her sons and in her husband. And it says here in verse 7, "Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. They went out the way to return to the land of Judah." Why was she doing that? Well, probably for multiple reasons that we could try to digest. When you've lost everything, sometimes you don't you just want to get away from it all? You don't want to live in the same house. There's all these normal emotions I imagine she was going through. But also, to try to find some support. Go back to your home, right? Go back to your family. Because when you go back to your home and to your family, what should you receive? What should you have there? Hopefully support, safety, place that you can be received, right? We were reading our statistics of our 8 to 12-year-olds. That wasn't something they were finding a whole lot for some of them. But yet, that's something that we always think of. And so it's natural for her to want to go back, and like I say, for multiple reasons. Verse 8, "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go and return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." So she's like, hey, just go back to your hometown because you stick with me. There's not much, you're not going to get much from me. There's not much going to happen to support and taking you further. So why don't you just move on and go to your own homes. And in verse 9, it says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." So they both are saying what? They're saying no to what? To go on their own separate ways. What are they saying that they're going to do? Stay with her. Through all the stuff, everything that's gone on, different things, they're saying they're going to stick with her. Let's continue on. And we're going to jump ahead in here a little bit, but let's go into verse 16. Well, let's just keep reading. "Turn back, my daughter," in verse 11, "why will you go with me? Are there still sons in the womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown?" She's just being like, hey, let's be realistic here. "Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She's just, it's a human instinct, right? To feel when bad things happen that we feel like God's against us. We know better than that, but it's a human instinct. "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth did what? What does that look like? Thank you, Paul. Okay, thank you, Paul. You know what, Paul, Blanca, why don't you stand up? I want everyone to see that. What does it mean that they clung? He clung to her. Go ahead. I know Blanca's like, sure, you just do this to me, Pastor. Isn't that cute? We build relationships here. That's wonderful, right? She clung to her. Now, what does that mean in our minds, though, that she clung to her? What do you think? Give me some feedback. What do you think it means when they said it clung to her? Was that something like where we just... hold hands. I mean, what do you picture that to mean in our minds and our heart? Say it again out louder, sorry. She loved her. But all right, define that love. What did that mean? Endless? cool. They were one. Interesting. I love that concept. They were one. Do you think if, do you think if Naomi maybe would have yelled at her or done something else, called her all kinds of names just to get Ruth to go, that Ruth would have left? Because the concept and idea of this word being used, they clung together, was something that, man, it was a quality thing. It was as if, no matter what you do, I'm going to stand by your side. Now think about that. What if you had someone in your life that says, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what happens, what I'm going to do is the same thing that Jesus Christ did for me, and that is what? I'm going to stand by your side. Think of the value of what that means. Think of the depth of what that means to someone, to us. If someone says, you know what, it doesn't matter what you share to me, I'm going to stay by your side. Think of the impact in your life. I know some of you could probably connect that. We've been around long enough to know that we probably have had someone special in our life that have planted little drops. You know, if I had a drop of food coloring here, and I could drop, like let's say blue or red, we drop that in there, what would happen to the food coloring? It would go into the water, but it would go kind of thick at first, right? But what happens to that food coloring? It does dissolve, right? But you'll notice that if I put that food coloring in right now, that it would stay kind of solid. It wouldn't dissolve right away. It would just stay in there. But could I change the impact of that one single drop by doing something to the water? What would I have to do? Maybe I shouldn't do that over the speaker. All right, my sound crew is feeling much better now. But if I mix this or do something with this, or if I had a cap on this, what would change to that little drop? It would start spinning, but it would also start doing what? Dissolving. You know, there's something powerful that we sometimes think that, you know, as a relationship, we can just leave it there. But yet the value comes in is when we plant a seed, when we plant a drop, which we will call it food coloring, you drop it in there, but really makes an impact is not just the drop. The drop, yes, it does, but what really makes the impact is when we come alongside and we start interacting. We start having a relationship. We start clinging to that relationship. We start getting involved in that. We start interacting with each other. And then something starts to happen. That little drop begins to make a transformation in the heart of the people. Are you with me? Is that not true from the example that God gave us? Did He just plant seeds and just let them go? When we think of the 12 disciples, did He not spend time with them? Did He not cling to them? Did He not spend, how much time did He cling with them to prepare them? We know in His time He had what? He had 3.5 years that He specifically focused on ministry with the disciples to prepare them. But did He do it by sending them a text once a week? Did He do it by social media, by putting a video online and saying, hey, follow these videos, fill out this little report, you know, do a few papers for me, and then, you know, I'll prep you? How did He show us how to really cling to each other, how to come alongside, how to stand next to each other? How did He show us? By actions. That's right, by actions. Coming alongside one another. When we think about our young generations, we think about the times in which we live. One of the hugest things that we just saw, just from these little, I mean, we could go through all kinds of this stuff. There's tons of articles on all this. But one of the key aspects is relationships. Like we said, for the 8 to 12, what were they saying? That they're not feeling like they can feel like their parents are looking out for their best interests, okay? That they'll do right for them. They don't feel that it's a place they can feel to be, that there's trust there. Now, I'm not saying there's a whole other follow-up analysis to figure out all of that. There's much more to all of this. But what we can learn and what we can see from that is just saying relationships, even at an early age, make a huge impact on our young people. And so some of the biggest things we can do is not how much money we give them, not how many gifts we give them, but is what? A gentleman writes, I think it's is it Chapman? But he writes about five love languages, and one of the love languages is quality of time. And what our young people are pouring out to us, and they won't come out and maybe admit it sometimes, but one of the key things is relationships. Relationships where someone just like Ruth will come alongside them and say, I will stand by you no matter what. I will stand by you. Can we do that? Because there's a lot of families that are single parent families. There's a lot of situations where we end up being kind of like their parent to support them, to encourage them, to share with them that God loves them because we're showing it through our actions. And are we willing to open up ourselves to do that? Now, I know some of us are more comfortable with that than others, but it makes a huge impact not only on our lives, and I know I'm talking more specifically with young people, but is that not applicable to everybody? Would you agree? It's not really just to young people, though I'm just sharing statistics about young people and stuff today, but really, it has, all of what I'm sharing is makes a huge impact for the person that walks in these doors for the very first time. Because they're going through the same thing. They go through the same thing. They walk in the doors and going, is this a place where I can trust them? Is this a place where I can be loved in the sense that they'll stand by me? Doesn't always mean, you know, we do some silly things. And I've done my silly things, as I'm sure each one of you can relate. But we can still stand by each other. Doesn't mean we approve it or we say, hey, yeah, keep on doing what you're doing because it's unhealthy and we want to support the unhealthiness in your life. But you can still stand with them and still be a light of hope in their life. Can we not? So we don't have to feel afraid that if they're doing something that maybe we don't support, it does not mean we can't stand with them. Because if that was the case, Jesus wouldn't have come here. Because how could he stand next to a wretch like us? But yet the righteous Savior of the world came down to stand right next to us, to journey with us. And are we modeling that in how we live our lives? Do we model that Jesus walks with us, and so we're going to model the same thing with all of his people? We talk about reaching out to our communities. We talk about reaching out to our neighbors. But yet, how much can we really reach out to our young people to touch their hearts? Now, this church is an exception to a lot of things because we invest a lot in our young people. Amen? I praise the Lord for what you do to for your young people. You know, having a family up here and all singing in praises, the commitments we give in a variety of resources to help mold and lead our children, the activities that we do, the trips. I mean, there's so many things that we invest in our young people. Praise the Lord. But I want to encourage us that we cannot stop with what we're doing. We can't say, oh, it's going well, and so we'll just leave it alone because it's doing okay. We can't do that because when we start getting settled, guess what we start doing? We start planting ourselves, kind of entrenching ourselves. And then what happens is before we know it, everything's, what's up with all this? You know, I thought everything was going good. It's kind of like the car's running fine, so I don't have to do any maintenance on it. But is the car going to keep running fine if we don't do any maintenance? It's going to break down sooner or later, right? So we still got to tend it and care of it because it is a soil that is so precious to us. Amen? And so I'm reminded, as Paul admonished the church in Thessalonica, saying, therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you are doing. So he's encouraging them, keep on doing what you are doing. Keep on supporting the people and encouraging them and building them up. Because people want value. They want value and they want to see the genuineness in people. So relationships are built off integrity. Integrity that we have. We can say that we love them, but the way that's going to show is by our actions that was shared, but is us coming alongside them, coming alongside each other to share with them, you know what, there's somebody, and that's me, and I'm going to stand with you. No matter what's going on, where things are going in your life, we will stand by you, just like Ruth gave us an example of clinging to Naomi and standing with her. And God bless that faithfulness, and God will bless our faithfulness as well. If I ask one question to youth about what they remember about their youth, one of the most important things that they will share with us is that fun times. But what's another thing that they'll remember, they'll share about? They'll share about some situations where either by somebody, you know, the interactions, the relationships that they had, had made such an impact in their life. They'll describe an individual that touched them because of something they said or just being there. The mission trips that they were on and the interactions that happened. Why? Because when you're in an environment like a mission trip or something, you have to rely on each other. Sometimes you got to let down some walls and you got to let each other in because, man, it pushes you, it challenges you, so it bonds you closer together. So one of the biggest things that we can do, sometimes I call it wasting time together, but it's not really a waste, is it? Sometimes I feel guilty to just sit down and just talk just about anything and everything. And I'm just being transparent because sometimes I'm feeling like in my head, I'm kind of one of those ones, my head's spinning all the time. I'm like that little hamster that goes in the wheel and just... And my head's like, got all these things I'm thinking of, and I'm like, oh, there's that. And I literally have to go, God, help me pause for a few minutes. Because my brain is just... So if I look a little nutty sometimes, it's probably because my hamster wheel, and it's like, Pastor, why don't you get off the wheel? And I'll understand what you're talking about. Go, hey, just relax. Okay. The peace of the Lord does come and give me sanity, but yet, you know, we get so busy and so caught up in things that, you know, pausing to let... To just let Jesus touch our hearts, to let Jesus work through us, to touch others' hearts, to come alongside one another, it's just huge. It's huge in our lives. And an example I wanted to share with you is with Jesus and regarding Philip. And Philip had said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. So he's like, hey, show us who he is. You remember the story that we find in John chapter 14. He's like, hey, let us, because we want to see the Father. We want to know what he's all about. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen who? How can you say, show us the Father? John 14:9. You know, too often we come into a young person's life, and because we're older and we're mature and things like that, we often think we come with the idea, we don't even realize it, but we come with the idea, hey, let me control your environment, because I know what's best. Now, some of you laughed. I heard that. Don't think I didn't hear that. But we also come in sometimes and say, I'll take charge of the situation. And yet, I know that's a tendency that we want to do, but for them and where we're going, it's they need someone to come alongside them and journey with them. And I know we want to correct them at times, and we want to do that, and there's a place for that. I'm not trying to say we don't offer any discipline. Don't take my words too far to extreme here. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that sometimes we go with an intention to try to fix everything, but they need to learn how to fix things, don't they? And they need to, see, they're making a shift when they get into youth and definitely young adults, where they've got to make decisions for themselves, not what mommy and daddy think or so forth. It doesn't mean your input's not important. We just learned that. You still have a huge investment. But it's how we come alongside them to encourage them to look to Jesus Christ to find their answers. Because when they were younger, we needed to help them in that. But now that they're older, we need to help them learn how to discover the ground of which they stand on. Because see, the ground that they've been standing on has been your ground, the ground that you have shaped for them as parents. But now they need to stand on their own ground. And we are part of shaping that for them. We shape that in how we come alongside them. You know, we tell them and we preach things, don't be judgmental, but is that what our actions actually say? Came across that this week with something that happened, and I had to ask myself that very question. It's like, whoa, what am I demonstrating? Am I demonstrating the very thing that I keep saying that we shouldn't do? We all come to those moments. It doesn't make us bad, it just makes us, hey, I need to take some time and reflect. And so as we think about this, when we come along a young person, even Jesus had not even just young people, but in memory of the Pharisees, did Jesus have, did they have open arms for him when he tried to come alongside them and stand with them? They didn't have open arms, did they? It says here in John 1:11, it says, Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him in John 1:11. His own did not receive him. You might encounter defiance, apathy, and even disregard when you come alongside someone. But does that mean, hey, I tried and so I'll leave him alone? Is that what it means? I'm thankful God didn't do that for me. And I'm thankful God gave me a heart to say, you know what, I can't do that for others either. Is it easy? When you try to do good and to help somebody out, you try to come alongside them and they push you away. But when we learned just last week in Creation Health, we were seeing in interpersonal relationships, just because they don't fight, or that not, just because they are rejecting, doesn't mean that we reject. It means that we need not to. We have to choose to not fight fair. And what I mean is that even though we receive rejection, or even though they might try to push, we're still going to love them anyway, because it is our choice. Just because you're doing that doesn't mean it's going to change the fact that I'm still going to love you. We've all had challenging people in our families. Those that have pushed away. And I know there's parents out here that have had family members that, man, you've poured out so much love. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. But you're going to love them no matter what they do. We may not like the sin. We may not like the activities they're involved in. But we're still going to love them. We're still going to stand next to them. Amen? I pray I'm not alone up here when I say that. So what will we do when the going gets tough? Will we write them off? Will we turn on our resignation of being a disciple of Jesus? Will we stay the course instead and show commitment that a godly relationship really requires of each and every one of us? Will we stand our faith? Will we stand for them? Jesus said in John 1:14, and continuing on where we were, it says, He made His dwelling among us. And where do we make our dwelling? Can we make it with our young people? But how do we do that? We do that simply by coming to them. I wanted to give you some practical things. We come that just by listening. Not with judgmental, not with any agenda, but just sitting down and listening. Now they're going to be, because they're right here and some of them are in the room, and they're like, man, what is this pastor doing today? But it's just coming alongside and listening to them genuinely. Just listen. Find out what they're interested about. Just like we do with anybody. Really, this isn't just for youth, this is really anybody. If I had to do a census and do a survey of how many of us are connected with people outside our Adventist faith, meaning that don't have an Adventist faith, I wonder what that survey would look like. And we say, how many friends that we have that are not Adventist? But we need to connect with the world around us in the way that sharing the love of Jesus Christ with them, so that they can come to see what the love of Jesus does in the heart of the people that choose Him. Amen? And so it's not easy to do, but it's simple. Just listen. Just listen. Talk with things that they're interested in. Show up on their turf. Don't expect them to just come to our turf, but go to their turf. Play with them. I know, wasting time together. I know. It's a funny one. But yeah, playing, you know, just connecting with them is huge. And pray with them. Amen? Pray with them. Not pray at them, but pray with them. Sharing the spiritual journey together. That is the power behind what we are as a church. I'm reminded of an illustration. When you have a rowboat, what do we have? We have a boat, right? And what else do we have? Two oars, right? Now, if everyone knows what the oar is, it's a little stick, and then it has like a paddle at the end. And what do we use that oar for? Hopefully to get us somewhere, right? Okay? If you pat the boat, it's not going to really help you. But if you put it in the water and you row it, what's going to happen? I'm going to move forward, right? But what happens if I just move one side? I'm going in a circle. So we can have our faith. We can do all these different things. But unless I take both sides, the humble action of which my faith drives me to, and put them together, and better yet, maybe even get a partner to grab both, you know, to share in the work of the oars, but that when we put both our faith and our humble action together, then what happens? We start moving forward. And that is the side of this, is that when we think about our roles, we think about their roles, it's not about, oh, they're here and we're there. It's no, we are here. And we together are going to move forward as a church, as a mission for Jesus. It is not youth against the mature generation. It's not the mature generation against the youth. It is us together working to support, encourage, and build up one another. And together we're going to fulfill the mission. Amen? But we've got to do it together. Our young people are under a lot of different stresses, things that not even other generations had to deal with. And other generations had to deal with things that young people have no idea about today. But we still have a gift to give one another, to share with one another. So you're such a valuable aspect of our young people. and they need you, and we need them. And so my thought in sharing with you is to have that face-to-face encounter, because it will be a blessing to you, and as we said and as we saw in our statistics, they're in desperate need of it, whether they realize it or not. They need relationships, and they need to know that we're there for them, and that we will support them and encourage them, and I pray share with them the face of Jesus, because the face of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, has touched our hearts, and we're going to share that same heart with them that we have come to know and love. It's a great challenge. But is Jesus coming soon? Ooh, I got to do a sermon on that. I was too delayed. Jesus is coming soon, and we can't be out of focus with diddly daddling. Oh man, did that date me? I don't know. Maybe that diddly daddling. But we can't diddle daddle. We got to come together. We got to work out our differences. And you know what? We got to support one another, because our young people are touching lives. And these young people here in this church, in Norwalk Seventh-day Adventist Church, they do a lot. They do so many great things. But you know what? Just because they're doing and we see so many great things from them doesn't mean that they don't need us. They need us more than ever. And so we come alongside them to help us all together to fulfill the mission. And so I'm excited what we will do on their behalf and what they will do as we work together for Jesus. So let's not forget that, yes, we need to get out and we need to share with those around us, but let's not forget those that are right here, and especially our young people, to bring us all together in living out the mission of Jesus Christ.